Hey, I want to mention, too, our own Scott Hara. He's part of a group called The Natures. And on April 7th, the day before Easter, he's going to be with Francis Chan. And he's going to be at the Pacific Amphitheater on OC at the OC Fairgrounds. And this is going to be a great event. There's going to be a number of other groups there. And these are artists that maybe are not quite as familiar to you, but they're excellent. As you know, Scott's an amazing musician, part of this group called The Natures and a few others there. So if you want to be part of that, you can go online. There are group rates if you want to bring a whole bunch of people. Should be a great day. But Scott's going to be a part of that. Any more instructions about how to get tickets, you can call the church. Well, we are continuing in our series entitled Awesome Home Makeover. And my prayer would be that we would take God's word and say, I'm going to take the word of God and apply it to my life, my marriage, my family. And that's really what the purpose of the word of God is all about, to allow us to understand what God's plan is for our lives. And it would be a sad thing to have the word of God sitting in our laps or in our homes and not take the word of God and apply it to every area of our lives. And that's certainly been our goal in this series, as we take the word of God and say, Lord, I want to apply this to my life at home, my marriage and my family and raising my kids. And you may be an empty nester this morning or moving into a house with six kids. You may be able to take these principles and apply them and help others who are going through the stages of life that maybe some of you have already gone through. And that's my desire today. And today I want to talk about this. Seven habits of highly effective families. Seven habits of highly effective families. And there was a book out a few years ago entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Well, I kind of stole this title a little bit. And there are seven principles that I think are in God's word that help families to be highly successful in God's eyes. And that's really the bottom line. How are we successful in God's eyes? We really don't care about being successful in the world's eyes. That doesn't interest us. What interests us is how to be successful in God's eyes, how to be effective, how to use the days that God has given us wisely. And if we don't do that, we're not wise. We're foolish. Because God has given us every talent we have, every gift that we have, every day that we have for His honor and His glory. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, a passage that I think is important for understanding how to be successful in God's eyes. I'm going to actually start at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. We'd love to have all of our Bibles open as we are going to be jumping around to a couple different passages. Jesus said these powerful words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that tell us? It doesn't really matter if you can sing the songs and say all the right words. That's not what God is looking for. He doesn't need for you to give by some rote memory, some Bible verse that assures you of salvation. It's not just what we can say with our mouths that is important. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your names and do mighty works in your names? You might say, well, that's an impressive list of works, Jesus. Because he says, everyone that does the will of my Father. And then Jesus says, well, there's some people that are going to be casting out demons, doing mighty works in the name of Jesus. Is that what Jesus is looking for? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Powerful verse. This is a pretty impressive list of accomplishments. They were casting out demons, did mighty works in the name of Jesus. But that's not what God is looking for. He tells us exactly what he's looking for in the next verse. I never knew you. That's where we get the phrase that you perhaps have heard. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not about a religion. It's not about doing a lot of things. It's about a relationship with Christ. That when you place your faith and trust in Him, you're made alive again spiritually. And there's a relationship that you can now have with the Almighty God of this universe, Jesus Christ. Jesus says to these folks who did mighty works, I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't remember you opening your Bible and spending time in the Word of God. I don't remember you praying to me and having that relationship with me. I don't remember this moment-by-moment accountability that you had in your life where you realized that I, the Lord of this universe, was walking with you, endeavoring to empower you. And I was asking my home group this past Wednesday, what makes a Christian family different? What are the things that make it different? And of course, there are different answers, the morals that we have as Christians. Yes, but there are people who are moral, who are not Christian families. What makes ultimately a Christian family a Christian family? And my answer is this, very real, very present, ongoing accountability that you have with Jesus Christ, this relationship that you have with Him. So that if I do have an argument with my wife, if I don't have Jesus Christ in my life, I'm thinking to myself, who cares? No one knows about this. But if I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right away I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the desire to please Jesus. And I'm like, okay, this is wrong, Lord. I know. And you see my life. You know my actions. You know the intents of my heart. I need to change. So this amazing relationship that you have with God that makes your home a Christian home, knowing that He's right in that home with you. Then He goes on and says this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's a wise man, right? A person that builds his house on the rock. Who's the rock that he's talking about? It's Jesus himself. He's talking about himself here. Jesus is the one foundation we know from God's word that our lives should be built on. And the rain fell. We never have rain here in California. It never rains in Southern California. And the floods came and the winds blew. Those winds were blowing pretty strong yesterday and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. You know, what's interesting is it's not the difference in the materials that make a difference in whether or not the house stands or falls. It's the foundation on which that house is built. And my prayer would be that all of us would say, yeah, I get it, Mel. I need to build my house, my marriage, my family on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Knowing that He is there in my home, very present, very real. He knows everything that's going on. And today in our culture, we need to be guarding our families. Here's a little picture of what I mean by that. There are Christian families out there who, I don't know if you can see the guy on the top, he's kind of snoozing a little bit. He's not really concerned about what's happening. There's a battle out there. One guy, he's pointing the cannon the wrong way. Another guy is pointing the cannon but never fires it. Because there are people in this culture and forces in this culture that are attacking the family. A culture built on postmodern values that do not reflect the values of Jesus Christ. And there are people who are shooting at the very foundation of our families, which is Jesus Christ. And our belief in Him and what He stands for. And some of those things that we will encounter are secular humanism, which is all about man as the center. It's not about God. God's not a part of our lives. It's all about man. And we're going to follow man's principles and man's wisdom, and there's no ultimate authority, which leads to things like political correctness, where we say things because we don't want to offend anyone. And then there's defective doctrine out there. There's wrong beliefs out there that do not reflect the Word of God. And we're battling against that as well. Moral relativism, where everything is okay as long as you're not hurting anybody. There's no absolute authority out there. You are a law unto yourself. That's what our kids are being taught day in and day out. Poor priorities and the values of the media that have been pounded into our homes are undermining the very fabric of our families and what God seeks to do in our homes and in our marriages. And we need to, as believers in Jesus Christ, defend our families, guard our families, buy into the Word of God and its plan. And it might not be politically correct, but it's what God desires for us to do. I happened to strike up a conversation with a psychiatrist this week. And he was talking to me, and I told him I was a pastor, and he said, oh, that's very interesting. You know, I have found that, you know, counseling can be a very helpful resource in helping people, and I'm sure you're involved in counseling as well, pastor. And I'm like, yes, I am. And he said, you know, there are counselors that I refer others to that can be very helpful. And I said, yes, they can be. But this is what I said to him. But they have to be based on the biblical doctrines of Jesus Christ. See, I always tend to shy away from giving my opinions, you know, to these psychiatrists. He said, well, Mel, I think it's a bit presumptuous to think that people can't be happy without Jesus. What do you think I said to him? I said, you know what's true? In a way, that's true. But it's a false happiness. It's a deceptive happiness. It's like being on the deck of the Titanic, excited that you're riding on this new, brand new cruise ship. But the hull of the ship has major damage and it's going down. It's a deceptive happiness, I told him. It's not a real happiness. Because any counseling done without the truth of Jesus Christ does not address man's greatest need. And that is his relationship with Jesus Christ and his Creator. Oh, well, I guess I could, you could see it that way. You can. You have to. Because Jesus, and I told him this. I said, Jesus Christ is the only one that died and rose again. Everyone else that contradicts Christ, it's a false teaching. So I would say if you're going to counsel somebody and really help them, you need to teach them the teachings of Jesus Christ and the principles of Christ. Here's the bottom line today. Successful, wise families are those that allow the truth of God's Word to impact every facet of life together in the home. If you want to be a successful, wise family, then you need to allow those truths of Jesus Christ to impact every part of your home. And so habit number one, it's this. We've already talked about today. Christ as your foundation permeates family life. In your home, if Christ is the foundation of your life, like this builder who built his house on the rock, and the rains came, and the attacks came, and the winds came, but the house stood. Why? Because it was built on the only foundation that truly allows a house to stand. It's Jesus Christ. My greatest desire is not to give my kids a big inheritance. That's not my greatest desire. My greatest desire is not to get my kids through college so they have some really fancy degree. That's not my greatest desire. My greatest desire is that somehow God could somehow use me to bring about a faith in my kids' lives, a legacy of faith in my home. My kids would love Jesus Christ. I can't guarantee that they will do that. They have to make that decision on their own. That's the way kids are, right? Can't guarantee it. But I want to do all that I can with no regrets, looking back on my life and saying, Lord, with your strength, I did all I could to bring you into my house, to make you a very, very real and present force in my home. And it permeated everything I did. It permeated the way I treated my wife. It permeated the way I treated my kids. It permeated the way I treated my neighbors. It permeated the way I did work and life. Every part of our life was impacted by our relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some important foundational instructions, I believe, that I want to just throw by you as we talk about the right foundation. Here's the first thing. It's to know the goal. Lift up Christ in your home. Know the goal. Lift up Christ in your home. Jesus said that if he be lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. And I think there is something very attractive when people, not in an arrogant way, not in a boastful way, but in a humble way, lift up Christ in their home. You don't change the way you do things when your kids have guests over. You still pray at your meals. You still make Christ very present in your home. You still have the Christian music playing. When problems come, you still ask the question of your kids, what would Jesus do in that situation? We're not embarrassed about lifting up Christ in our home. In fact, we hold our heads high knowing that it is the only absolute truth in this universe, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ. We're to glorify him. That's the purpose of man, according to the Westminster Confession, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That means lifting him up. Lifting him up. He's the most important person in our home. Here's the next thing. Strive for consistency. Live out Christ in your home. Not only do we lift him up, but we live him out. We take what the Word of God says and we live it out consistently. Now we're going to fail. And as a parent, I have failed many times. But we're going to consistently seek to live it out. And we're going to own those failures and say, you know what, I blew it. I didn't do it the way Christ wanted me to. I lost my cool, or I said something I shouldn't have. We're going to live out Christ in our home. Make him very real in everything that we do. I want to tell you, that will transform your family life. And it may not be that your kids are going to follow your example. It may be that they're going to be caught up in the things of this world, trying to be cool and trying to be accepted by their friends and buying into a thinking that's not according to the Word of God. But you are doing all that you can, as much as it depends on you. You're living out your faith in your home. That's so powerful. Here's the next important instruction is this. Be intentional. Lead to Christ in your home. And what I mean by that is you're leading your kids to Christ. When your kids have a problem, you lead them to Christ. You lead them to Jesus Christ. He's not left out of the picture until things get so bad that you're driven to your knees in desperation. It's a habit that you have of leading your kids, leading your family to Christ, whether it be at a mealtime or an evening family activity. When you can read the Word or when you put your kids to bed, that you're leading your family to Christ. Lead them to Christ. And you're concerned about their spiritual state. You're concerned about asking your kids, hey, you know, Jesus died on the cross for you. Have you placed your faith in Him? And as best as you can, explain that to your children, whatever stage of life they are in. And if you're a young person here today, I just want to challenge our youth, and I know there are too many here, but I just want to make this a part of my talk. I want to challenge you in this process. If you're a young person here today, that you're not to allow anyone to look down on you because you're young. Don't say, I'm not an adult like some of these people sitting here, so God can't use me. I love what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Don't let anyone put you down because you're young. You have the Word of God, and with the Word of God, no matter what your age, you can stand and give confident truth based on the Word of God. And I've had many people come to me and say, Mel, I am in church today because of a testimony of a 7-year-old kid. Well, it was my neighbor and invited me to church and kept on inviting me. Or an 8-year-old kid at a party said something to me that just triggered a thought because this kid knew about God and talked to me about God. And it's amazing how God can use children and the simplicity of the testimony of children. And if you're a teenager today, God can use you in powerful ways. And it starts in the home. It starts in the way you treat your parents and your siblings, because God has a command for that as well. At every age, the first goal is to please Christ. And even if you're having a struggle with your parents, and we've talked about this in relationship to our spouses, if you don't feel like obeying your parents because you feel like your parents are too strict or too authoritarian, then you do it because of Christ. You obey because of the Lord, because you love Jesus Christ. The Word is very clear. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But there is a development of our attitude towards authority that is very essential in our walk with Christ, that we just don't obey authority when we want to or it fits our plan. But we sometimes have to obey authority when we disagree with that authority, unless what? That authority tells us to do something that God told us not to do. We have a higher authority then. We have to obey a higher authority. And that's Jesus Christ. The word here in the Greek is hupoakouo, which means to put yourself under, to listen to someone and put yourself under them. And that's true of our attitude towards the Word of God. We put ourselves under the Word of God. We fold our desires under His. And in our homes, our foundation must be Jesus Christ. And if you've ever built a home, you know how important a foundation is. I think I've shared with you, I was working with a Mason's helper as a Mason's helper one summer when I was going to seminary. And I remember his words very clearly. He said, Mel, a small problem in the foundation is a big problem later on. A small problem in the foundation is a big problem later on. And even then I thought, I think there's a sermon illustration in that somewhere. We've got to get our foundation right. And my prayer would be that every one of us would say, I'm not just a Christian on Sunday. I'm not just a Christian when people see me out in public. But I take that faith and I bring it home and I make it real. And if you haven't been doing that, today's the day to say to your wife or your kids, you know what? I've been missing out on what I should be doing. And just own that and be transparent and say, from now on, we're going to do a better job of lifting up Jesus in our home. And we're going to stumble a bit, and I'm going to have to get better at this, but I'm going to do my very best to build the foundation of our home on Jesus Christ. Here's Habit number two, core beliefs and values are proactively taught. Core beliefs and values are proactively taught. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last book of the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're just about ready to conquer the land, and Moses reteaches the law to the people before they enter the land. A whole generation has died in the desert. Let me just start at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Hey, I want to tell you, this came right from God. It's not my invention, guys. This is from God. That you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God. That's an awesome respect that you have for God. You and your son and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. What he means by that is prosperous, that you get a lot done in your days, that God prospers your efforts. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's called the Hebrew Shema. It's the great statement of faith. If you ask the Jewish person, sum up your faith in one sentence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall, listen to this, be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. That pretty much covers the whole day, right? Now listen to this. You're going to teach these things when you talk of them in your house, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What that tells me is this. Core values and beliefs are proactively taught in the home. If you want to build a home that is successful, the beliefs of Jesus Christ are not only beliefs that are seeping into your heart and they are permeating your life, but as a natural outflow. You're teaching these to your kids. The commandments of God. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I heard one of my kids saying, oh man, I remember back in Lake Zurich, Illinois, when I had all these friends and we were sitting with all the cheerleaders. And I said to my daughter at that time, you know what? Don't find your self-worth in sitting with the cheerleaders and the popular kids, right? Don't find your self-worth there. It was one of those moments, I can't miss this. I can't have my kids saying something that, man, that doesn't fit the Word of God. Just in a little, hey, you know what? Don't find your self-worth in that, in being with the popular kids. That'll change. With time, that'll change. Especially as you become more outspoken about your faith in Jesus Christ. Find your self-worth and self-esteem in being connected to the God of this universe and hold your head high because you have the truth. We're to look at our family and find those moments in which we can teach core values and beliefs and proactively do it. We insert that any time we can, whether it be talking about school and things that happen there or looking at an amazing sunset and saying, way to go, God. That was created by God. And every night he paints a different picture because he's an awesome God. We're to be proactive in the way we teach what we believe. These are to be on our hearts. They're going to be right there, these words that God has taught. You shall teach them diligently. Looking for every opportunity to teach these core values in your home. And it may be at night when your kids are going to bed that you're going to make sure that every night you say some word of blessing, something out of the Word of God that touches the heart of your kids. As you review the day with your children, you are proactively, diligently teaching what God has placed in your heart to your kids. It's really important. That's an important habit. But these values, these beliefs are proactively taught. Here's habit number three of highly effective, successful families. Family gatherings and activities are a priority. Family gatherings and activities are a priority. That you make time to build into the most important relationship in your life, that's your spouse, and that the kids that God has given you, you see as an amazing blessing. And what you get here in this verse in Deuteronomy 6 is that there is an involvement of the parents with the kids. You're going to talk of them with your children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, your kids are with you. When you lie down, their kids are there. You're telling them about the Word of God. And when you rise, there is an involvement here in the home that is a priority. I love the intense involvement that God gives these parents as they seek to make a difference in their home. You know, when people come to the end of their life, they often look back and say, what would I have done differently? And if you do any search on the internet, I don't know because I did it this week, the top regrets of people who are dying, always at the very top of the list, consistently in every list you will see, I wish I hadn't been at work as much as I was. I wish I would have spent more time with the significant people in my life. I wish I would have spent more time with family and running on this endless treadmill of work. And I know some of you are in situations where it's been demanded of you, and my heart goes out to you. And I would pray that God would somehow release you from that kind of bondage if it's impacting your marriage and your family. One of the top regrets of everyone who comes to their lives, into their lives, is consistently, I wish I would have spent more time with family. Wish I would have spent more time with significant people in my life. Because that's going to be your greatest legacy. And even if you don't have much time, to make sure that when you are connected with your family members at home, it's quality time. It's not time when you remove yourself from the lives of those in your family, but you're engaged and you're intentional. You may have to turn off that March Madness basketball game to play with your kids and be with your children and make that kind of contact. They are a priority. Here's habit number four. It's this. Life at home is engaging and interactive. I love when I see parents who are very creative and very engaged in making their Christian faith interactive with their kids. Very engaging, very interesting for their kids. And I like that it's kind of on the way. There wasn't a class. It wasn't like the parents in Deuteronomy 6 said, okay, kids, we now have a half hour of Christian indoctrination. Right? And the kids are like, oh, not again. Oh, I can't stand these family times. But I love what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 6, the plan that God gives us. As you're doing life with your kids, you're walking on the beach, you're in the backyard, whatever, you're making it interactive and engaging. And any good teacher is going to use the props that God has given you all around your life. You're going to use those as ways in which you can teach your kids, make it engaging and interactive, and ask questions and teach them and hear their heart. At the mealtime, maybe to have different kids pray, or as you're going to have a meal, maybe just to read one or two verses before you have your meal and ask questions about, hey, what did Jesus say here? What was our command? Do what? How does that impact your life at school? Give me one example of how that impacts your life at school. Make it engaging and interactive, because you're doing what Deuteronomy 6 says. You're engaging them with the Word of God as you lie, as you rise, as you walk, as you sit. Ongoing interaction with your kids, allowing the Word of God to permeate every facet of your home. And it's interesting and it's dynamic and there's life application as you do it. Here's habit number five. It's this. Love and affirmation are freely and appropriately given. Love and affirmation are freely and appropriately given. I have a family member, a relative, and I was shocked to hear this. That said to me that she had never heard her whole life her father say to her, I love you. Never heard those words. And as I've gone through, I heard that. That was years ago that I heard that. It's still true. As I heard those words, that was one of the first times it really hit home that, wow, there are kids that grow up in homes where they hear only negatives. Only how they have failed. Only how they have not met up to the standard of a mother or a father who are generally dissatisfied with their own life. Love and affirmation in a Christian home, in a godly home, are freely and appropriately given. Because, you know, the reality is God has poured out His love to us. He's poured it out. He demonstrated His love to us. God so hated the world that He gave His only Son. Is that what it said? No, God so loved the world. That's the foundational component of relationship. That God desires for us to have that kind of love in our home, and it pours out, and our kids hear so much more about our love and affirmation of them than they ever do about correction. I've heard it said that it takes 7 positive statements to overcome 1 negative. Do you get the power of that? 7 positive statements to overcome 1 negative. You can imagine how damaging it is. Sometimes you need to give a negative message to your kids, right? But it's always done in love. If my little girl, Capri, 2 years old, is running into the street, I'm going to tell her, you can't do that, and you mustn't do that. You got to stay out of that street. It's a negative comment, but it's done in love. Sometimes parents hear these negative, destructive, tearing down comments, and so instead it takes 7 positives to overcome that 1 negative. Our homes should be filled with love and affirmation for our kids. John 15:12 says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, Jesus, that's a high standard. I don't know if I can meet it, but it's still the standard. See, Jesus didn't say love others as your neighbors love their kids. That's not the standard. I love your kids a little bit better than most of the families do in the public school system. It's not the standard. You're to love one another as I have loved you. Wow, Jesus. High standard. But that's my goal. That's my goal. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have no other goal. That's it. Right there. Here's habit number 6. Everyone shares responsibilities in the home. Everyone shares responsibilities in the home. We're sharing responsibilities. You're training your kids how to do life. And I know sometimes parents love to serve their kids, but in serving their kids, you need to build them up so they understand that there's responsibilities they have as well. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the kind of progression that we see even in our own homes. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see that progression happening in our kids as we train them from birth to independence. We're teaching them responsibilities. We're teaching them responsibilities. This verse out of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's interesting how to interpret that verse. One commentator I read had a good handle on it, I think. He said this. The Hebrew of this clause is really initiate this child at the opening or the mouth of his path. That's the literal translation of the Hebrew. Initiate this child at the mouth of his path. When he starts to make choices or she starts to make choices at a very early age, 1 or 2 years old, as you see them making choices, you're to initiate that child. You're to train up that child. When it comes to the opening of the way of life, this is what he wrote. Being able to walk alone, to choose, begin a series of instructions, how to conduct himself in every step he takes. Show him the duties, the dangers, and the blessings of the path. Give him directions how to perform the duties, how to escape the dangers, and secure the blessings. That's, to me, is teaching a kid responsibility for their actions. How to make discerning choices. Or to train up a young person to have responsibilities in the home. If you want to be an effective parent, that's really important. That you give them responsibilities and they follow through, and maybe you make a list and a chart of what each kid has to do, but they have responsibilities in the home. And here's the last habit as we close. It's this. Children are disciplined with love and limits. Children are disciplined with love and limits. It's a healthy thing to have limits in your family. It's a healthy thing to have boundaries for your kids. God has boundaries for us, and He loves us perfectly. We're to do the same with our kids. Here's the danger. We're not to provoke our children. It says this in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean, not to provoke them to anger? See, I can't guarantee, no one can, that your kids are going to follow the Lord. But I can almost guarantee they won't if you provoke them by doing these kinds of things. Live a double standard. Tell your kids one thing and you do another. Tell your kids to read the Bible and you do something else. Tell your kids to be honest and you're not. That'll provoke your kids. That will provoke your kids. Here's the second thing. To seek to control them through anger and fear. That will provoke your kids. Instead of love, instead of love and concern and a great connection and servant attitude that you have with your kids. If you seek to control them through anger and fear, that's going to provoke them. Here's the next thing. Refuse to admit your mistakes. If you refuse to admit when you've blown it, we all do, right? But one of the most powerful lessons you can teach your kids is to go into their room and say, I blew it, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Overreacted. Sorry. Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you, kids. I need God's help in doing parenting just like you need God's help in being a kid. I want to pray with you. Here's another thing. Be distant or other things oriented. One way you can provoke your kid is they find out really quickly, they can discern, you're much more interested in your work than you are in them, in your hobbies than you are in them. That'll provoke your kids. Or discipline inconsistently due to your moods or marital tension. There's not unity amongst the father and the mother in how discipline is done in the homes. Or you discipline differently when you're in a bad mood than you are when you're in a good mood. That will provoke your kids to anger. That'll provoke your kids to anger. My challenge to all of you today is to bring these seven habits and to make them very present in your home. Allow God's word to permeate your home and to live a life that's consistent before the Lord and your family. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we desire to do family your way, that we would take these seven habits and apply them to our lives, Lord. That we would do family your way. Lord, we love you today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand up and join us in this last song?